Bibles, please turn to the book of 2 Chronicles. Thank you. Good singing, everybody. Thank you for that. All right, 2 Chronicles, chapter number 7. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse number 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now, All right. Now, this is a familiar portion of Scripture to many Christians. You've heard this talked about many, many times. But I've taken the time, and I like to read things in context. So I was backing up a few chapters and started to see what was going on in this time. You've got Solomon building the temple. You've got all the things that are being built for the temple, all the wonderful furniture items and gold and silver and utensils and what have you. And it was all brought into the temple. It's an incredible story to read there in 2 Chronicles 5. And in 2 Chronicles 6, you have Solomon up on a pulpit. That's where we get this idea from. It wasn't my idea. It's not a Baptist idea. Solomon built him one of these on a platform so that he could stand up and the entire people could see him and hear him. And he got up that day in 2 Chronicles 6, and he prays, and he makes a series of if-then requests. God, if your people do this, then God, would you please do that? If we do this, then God, would you do this? If this happens, would you do this? And God, in chapter 7, we come along, and God answers Solomon's prayer visibly by sending the fire down to the altar and the Shekinah glory of God filling the temple when the singers sing and the trumpeters and the musicians play. That's when the Shekinah glory of God and it showed up in force in the temple and the people couldn't stand before it. It was so awesome and so powerful. And Solomon kept the feasts of the dedication in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 8 and 11 and for 7 days, and he sends the people home. Later that evening, God speaks to him in verse 12 and appears to Solomon, and he gives Solomon, just like Solomon gave to him, just as Solomon made requests as an if-then, God turns around to Solomon and makes an if-then promise. So do you remember geometry back in high school? Some of you have some of those. Yeah, I saw some of you shiver. I had it that way. Yeah, my sister, Mrs. Game, she was a rough lady. She was my geometry teacher. And she taught me, it took a while, but she taught me that if this is true and this is true, well, then this has to be true. If this is true, then this is true. It's called an if-then proposition. You're going to find that many, or if not all, almost all of the promises in the Bible are if-then. If we'll do this, then God will do this. Now, if we won't do this, well, then God's not going to do this. If we'll do this, then God will respond. Deity responding to humanity's choices. Now, the funny thing is, everything you could ever want in life is found in Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 10. But they're presented to you as an if-then conditional promise. If you'll do this, then God promises he'll do that. If you'll do this, it talks about health and long life. It talks about more hours in your day, more days in your life, more peace in your heart. You need to go home this afternoon and look at Proverbs 3. It talks about wealth. It talks about favor with God and man. It talks about having a life that's fulfilling a purpose and having joy. These are things that are found, but they're set as a condition. And today I want to show you one of the most popular, famous conditional promises in the Bible. Look at 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's most known because preachers have preached on this for centuries. I want you to read 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14 together as a family. All of us together. Let's read it. Here we go. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Let us pray. God, please speak as only you can. Help us, God. Help us today. We are needy people. And Father, we're nothing without you. So God, we're thankful for your promises. But today, God, we ask for the opportunity one more time, afresh and anew, to say yes to your offer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, the word if, it's just got two letters. But it is the most powerful word sometimes in the Bible because it talks about unleashing the power of God in our life. But the choice is ours. That's what if means. One of the most powerful words, because it's conditional. It means that you and I have a part to play, and that is the part of choice. Have you ever asked yourself, why did God let us have free will? Austin, never don't ever think about that. Why would God let us do this? Austin, did you have a Tickle Me Elmo doll as a kid? You're all grown up now. I know you don't got one now. But you ever saw those things? I once heard of a soldier who took the doll apart and got his voice on the recorder so his little girl could squeeze him and hear her daddy say, I love you. I'm going to be home soon, precious, you know. And I thought that was cool. But, you know, it's programmed to say certain things. I remember when G.I. Joe came out with a pull string. Anybody else have a pull? I had the one with the Kung Fu grip, too. Anybody else? They're action figures. They're not dolls. They are. Okay. So, anyway, they're pre-programmed. Right? See, God did not make you pre-programmed, because if you don't have the ability to say no, your yes is worthless. Do you understand what I'm saying? If your spouse did not have the ability to say, I hate you, it would make their I love you empty. Sometimes I just say, I hate you, just so she knows my I love you. You know, anyway, just a little thing. I love you, baby. Hate you, but I love you. Anyway, you know, the truth is we do that. Because if you don't have the ability to say no, your yes is nothing. If you don't have the ability to not love, it makes your love empty. So that's why God gave us free will. Because God wanted you to have the choice. Because when you choose to love God, it's real. It's not pre-programmed. You're not a robot. You are a free moral agent. You can think for yourself and choose for yourself. So God says, listen, I'm going to give you the opportunity to unleash the power of God in your life, but I'm going to make it conditional upon your choice. See, God is a gentleman. God does not force himself upon people. God opens and gives the opportunity, but the choice is ours. In 1 John 1:7, it says, if we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In John 15:7, if ye abide in me, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. In James 4:8, it says, draw nigh to God and he shall draw nigh to you. In Mark 9, it says, if thou canst believe, all things. Now, what's outside of all things? Nothing is outside of all things. All things are possible unto him that believeth. And in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. Many of the promises in the Bible are if, then. Conditional promises. If you will, well then God will. But if you won't, God's not gonna. That's how it works. Have you ever asked yourself, why am I not experiencing the power? Why am I not seeing God unleashed in my life? Is God, you know, I got up this morning and again, I heard my favorite cereal, Snap, Crackle, and Pop, as I made my way into the restroom to see what the evening hath wrought on my face. You know what I'm saying? You're just kind of like, you know, and we're getting older. I was talking to Brother Rizzo. He's not here, so I'm going to brag on him. He was out on the ropes course with the teenagers yesterday, climbing up those poles and running through there. And I'm like, how you doing? He goes, easy, easy. Is God aged that he cannot answer? Is God tired that God can no longer stay awake long enough to listen to your prayers? Is God aged out and retired and waiting for the new deity to come on time? And they're late, of course, because they're new. No. The unleashing of the power of God in our life is conditional upon our choice. If. Look at that. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If. Then it says, if that choice also is determined by whether or not you believe God to be truthful. It takes faith to make that choice. Faith is your confidence level in God. People make promises to you all the time, but your confidence in their ability to fulfill those promises determine whether you loan them your car or loan them money, or whether you decide you're going to help them or let them help you. And you ever had a buddy who said, I know how to fix that. Sure, let me get into that. I know how to fix that. And they tear it all apart and you hear crack and then, uh-oh. No, I guess they don't know how to fix that. What is your confidence level in God? I've belabored that point for several months now, and I won't get into it today. But do you believe that God knows what's best for you? Do you believe that God wants what's best for you? Do you believe that God's love supersedes anybody else's love for you in your entire existence? That's what it takes to make that kind of a decision. But did you know that God already chose? God already chose you to be saved. Every one of you. God said, I have chosen, now I want you to choose me. I have already chosen that you would live a life of holiness, now I want you to choose me. I've already made the choice that I'm going to show myself strong through you, but I need you to choose me. So if means it's our choice. Now look at 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, my is possessive, if my people, kinship, family, are you God's people? Are you God's person? Think about it. There are people in our lives that we rely on, people we like to fellowship with, people that we would put our life in their hands because they're our people. They're ours. If my people, how did you become God's people? You say you're God's person. How did you become God's person? When did that happen? The Bible says that he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. When were you born into the family by blood? When did that happen? It's called the new birth. John 3 and verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again. When were you born into the family of God? That word, if my people, that's his kinship, that's his family. How did that happen? Where were you when it happened? If my people, are you God's people? Are you one of God's children? Did you know that I am blessed? I have 4 children here on this earth, but I also have 4 children in heaven that have passed on. And you think to yourself, now, how are you going to recognize those 4 kids among the millions of people in heaven? Well, the same way I recognize my 4 kids down here. Why, they look like me. They talk like me. They act like me. They like the same things I like. I'm going to recognize them because they're my kids. Think about that for just a second. You know, first-time visitors will come by, Brother Kevin, and they'll say, I think I met one of your sons. I'm like, yeah, they got the same haircut, same shaped head. Yep, they're mine. They're mine. There's 3 of them sitting in the auditorium right now. 4 of them, the 4th one's doing the video. People say, I think I met one of your sons. I'm sure you did. They recognize that they're mine because they look like me, they act like me, they talk like me. Can other people recognize that you're one of the Father's kids? I mean, do you look like your father? Do you talk like your father? Do you act like your father? Jesus had this scathing remark to the Pharisees, and he said, you're your father, the devil, and the works of your father ye do. Can the people at work know who your daddy is? Do they know? They know you're part of the family? How can they look and just say, man, I think I met one of your brothers down the hall, because he's one of the father's children too. Do you act like your father? Do you like the same things your father is? Did you know, I know my kids all have different personalities, but I'm their daddy. I can get them to do things most people can't do. Why? Because I'm their daddy. I'm their father. I had a lady in my church in Arkansas who I love dearly. Her and her daughter just couldn't get along. And when the daughter got of age, she sold the house and left her daughter in Arkansas and moved to Texas. Didn't tell her. And for a better part of a year, am I lying? Unbelievable situation. They couldn't get along. Moves to Texas. Then the daughter finds out where she is through social media. Goes down there. And she packs up and moves to Montana. Didn't tell her daughter again, second time. This is a true story. Listen, if our children were as committed to us as we are committed to the Father, would we even allow them to live at the house? You know what I'm talking about. You got a parent of a teenager. You know what I'm talking about. Or an adult child still living at the house. The struggle's real. They want to go their own way. They want to do their own thing. But they know how to be obedient just enough to keep from having to find the door. Come on now. Come on now. When my boy Josh was little, he was 5, and he said, we were riding home from the church one night. It was snowing. It was in October, and we were at a harvest party, and we're driving along. We had this Aerostar van. It was a really cool van. Anyway, that wasn't the part of the story. So anyway, he's sitting in the car seat, and he wants to go back to the harvest party, and Sarah's like, no, it's over. And he goes, well, I don't love you. I don't like you. I don't want to live here anymore. She looks over at me, and gentlemen, if you've been married any length of time, you know the look I'm talking about. pull over. And at that moment, it's either him or me. So you know what I did? I pulled over, hit the unlock button, and opened the door. She threw that kid in a snowdrift. And she got back in, shut the door. I am not lying. And she goes, let's go. And I went, yes, ma'am. And that little kid, just obedient enough. If my people, are you God's people? Are you God's kid? Maybe that's the struggle you and I have with God. Maybe that's why the power of God is not unleashed in our lives, is because we know how to be just obedient enough to where me and him don't have to go face to face and really scrap. Look at chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, that means those of, we're saved, we're identifying with God. You know, when Jesus came to earth as a baby, he was identifying with us. That's why he had to have a human body. Did you know that? He had to have a human body because he had to identify with us. That was God identifying with us. When you get saved and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know, the Holy Spirit comes inside you, but the truth is, when you actually get in the water, you're going to heaven. If you're saved and you've never been baptized, listen, that's okay, you're going to heaven. You got streets of gold waiting on you. But when you get in the tank, you understand you are identifying with Jesus Christ. Like the day you stood up at your induction day in the military and whatever branch of the service you went into, you were identifying yourself. You were standing up and you were raising your hand and you were saying, me. I am now identifying. If my people, who are called, which are called by my name. You know the other way we identify ourselves, Brother Dave, not just by baptism, but by denying ourselves. Jesus said, if any man shall come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and come after me. It is a requirement for discipleship, by the way. Jesus said in Luke 14, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You see, you're not an island. I tell that to my kids all the time. What's your name, boy? Well, why do I got to do this? What's your name, boy? It's Mix. Who's your daddy? You are. You're not an island. How you act affects the entire family. What you do reflects on the rest of us. Do you realize as part of God's people, identified by God's name, you know, called by God's name, do you understand that you're not an island? That the way you act and behave and carry out your life reflects on God the Father as your daddy? I avoided a lot of problems in life because I didn't want to bring shame to my dad, my earthly dad. I love him. He's not a perfect man, but he's a fabulous, he was a great dad, but I loved him. And I loved him to the point where I did my best not to bring shame to him by being just an idiot. You know, that's what we call it when you go out and just do foolish things. And when you live in Illinois, you're bored. You do foolish things. Do you realize you reflect upon the Father? If you're his people, if you're called by his name, you reflect upon the Father. Can others tell that you're God's? See, in Acts 11:26, the Bible says that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And the word Christian meant Christ-like, that you were like Christ. It says in Acts chapter 4 that the Pharisees knew, they took knowledge that Peter and John had been with Jesus. And you are who you run with. I can tell when you know, what it's like, you know, what you're like based on the people you run with. I can tell. And so the question is, do the people you know that you're God's people? Identity theft is a $1 billion problem in this world. It really is. This is several years ago. I got a call from Wells Fargo. Brother Michael, they go, Mr. Mix, would you happen to be in Baja, California? And I said, no. And they said, so you're not at the Ron and John Surf Shop? And I went, no. So you didn't just make a $250 purchase for a boogie board or something? I'm like, no. And they're like, okay, we're going to cancel that charge. Thank you. I appreciate you. You know, somebody was trying to buy stuff with money. That's how identity theft works. They take your information, and then they commit fraud by pretending to be you. And they rack up all this debt. I wonder if God has LifeLock. What if God did have LifeLock? Where all of a sudden, you know, when we act contrary to his name, if the heavenly white-collar crime division didn't call and go, did you just go somewhere, such and such? Well, yes, I did. Did you just do such and such and say, you've just stolen God's identity? Think about it. If my people, who are called by my name, there was a time when the name Christian used to mean something in this country. It used to mean a type of character, an integrity that you could expect from someone because their name, they called themselves a Christian. It used to be that way, where their word was their bond. If they said it, you knew they were going to follow through because they were a Christian. And I think it's time we took that name back and made it what it was supposed to be. Now look at 2 Chronicles 7:14 again. It says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves. Now, I know this is tough now. I think the reason, Brother John, I think that's why God put the word shall there. He wanted to kind of, he knows this one's going to be tough, all right? Remember the Exodus story when Moses, after working for his father-in-law for 40 years, he goes back to Pharaoh. And he walks in front of Pharaoh and he says, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. And Pharaoh responds, this is in Exodus 5 and verse 2. And Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey him? That's pride. That's arrogance. Now, admittedly, people, kings of past bygone years would train their people to understand they were somehow God. Pharaoh taught his people that he was God, and others have tried to do it as well. Maybe he just thought, there's no way I'm on par with that slave God, or God of the slaves. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? But you know, the source of that kind of stubbornness is pride. The Bible says only by pride cometh contention. And there's been several times in my life when before I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, that was my statement. Well, who's the Lord? I mean, I don't care what the Bible says. Who is the Lord that I should have to do that? Who does he think he is? Who's the Lord that I should have to obey him? See, that's pride. And anytime I look at the Lord and go, but don't you, and I don't obey, that's me going, I don't have to submit. See, God is saying, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, that's take down our pride. You know, I don't always feel like being forgiving, and neither do you. You don't always feel like being patient and kind and long-suffering, right? We don't always feel very Christian-y. But the Bible says we're supposed to. Because of the Lord. And a lot of folks will come to me for counseling and they'll tell me their story, and then I'll take out the Bible and I'll show them what the Bible says, and all of a sudden their desire for God's working dissipates. Because only by pride cometh contention. And if you're having a problem in a relationship, one or both of you has got a pride problem. And that's how it works. You know, I hate admitting I'm wrong. Are you like that? Do you hate admitting you're wrong? But don't you hate it even more having to admit they're right? Right? I hate it even more. Why? Because it means I'm wrong. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, that means choose to take themselves and bring themselves low. Because I'm to lower my pride and admit God is God. I'm to lower my pride and admit that God is right. And I'm to lower my pride and admit that I was wrong. And I'm to lower my pride and obey. Do you realize the only two things God expects out of you is obedience and respectfulness? Everything in life falls under one of those two categories. To obey and be respectful. That's it. Now, I realize that's a pretty broad brush, but that's what God expects. Now, what is it that God's going to have to let you and I go through before we're willing to voluntarily take down our pride and lower myself? Now, remember, he's talking to his people. If the choice is ours, if my people, the born-again believer, who are called by my name, you're identifying with Christ, you're identifying with him, shall humble themselves, will choose to humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Do you realize that you serve a prayer-answering God? You really do. But do you ever feel like your prayers aren't getting through the ceiling? So you go outside, but then there's like this fog, and the prayer is not reaching through the fog. So you go up on a high hill, and you pray, and you think, well, I'll just get a little closer to God. People do it all the time. They climb up these tall mountains, and you'll see things up there, and they're praying up there. Why? Because they figure God somehow can't hear. No. Take your Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59 and verse 1 and 2, and look what it says. Isaiah 59 and verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But here's the reason: your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You realize prayer is not you getting God to overcome his reluctance. That's not what it's there. Prayer is you connecting with the Almighty God who is anxious to answer your prayers. But the problem is our iniquity, our sin, the inability or unwillingness, the unwillingness to lower our pride shuts the door. Well, look at the last verse here. 2 Chronicles 7, 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. Look at it again. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Heaven is closed to your prayers. So many times we say our prayers, but we don't actually pray them. And so many times our prayers have yet to move us, but we expect them to move God. And I talk to people all the time, and I say, listen, have you talked to God about this person before you talk to that person about God? What is it that's keeping our prayers? What is it that's keeping the power of God to being unleashed in our life? It says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Turn. That's called repentance. Repentance is recognizing my sin as sin and turning, recognizing I have offended the Almighty God who loves me and died for me, and I turn to him. First, it starts in salvation. If you're here today and you don't know heaven's your home, the thing you need to do is recognize you're a sinner and that your sin has a penalty and Christ paid that penalty, and you turn from your sin and you turn to God and you call upon him and you ask him to save you. Say, God, please forgive me, a sinner. I'm a sinner. But then you need to, now you're a Christian, you're saved, you know it. Now you need to forsake that sin. Do you know what forsake means? I was driving along Route 85 the other day, heading back from Florida. We took one of my sons to a college trip, and we were heading back, and alongside the road was somebody's beautiful red velvet couch laying in a heap. You ever have that? You're moving down the road, flying down the road, and you're not thinking about it, and something exits your vehicle without your approval. And you think to yourself, well, I'll just go back and get it. Is that how stuff gets lost in the move, ladies? You think to yourself, is that how that got lost in the move? You let it fly out the back of the truck, and you see all this stuff alongside the road, and you think, why don't people come back? Because it's a mess now. Now it's kindling. It's not a couch anymore. It's just kindling. The only reason I know it's a couch is because the foam thing was down the road. They did not go back and pick it up again. That's called forsaking.
I once saw a piano on the side of the road. Brother Deke is a mess, man. You could tell he came off the back of a truck, and they didn't have the decency to get out and shove it off the road. They just kept going like it never happened, like, I don't know what that was. There's just wire and wood and keys everywhere. They let it go, and they left it behind. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn. Now, wait a second. That can't be what it says. Wait a minute. Look at it. And turn from their wicked ways. Has it ever dawned on you that America's mess is not the lost person's fault? Don't blame America's mess on the alcohol business or the drug business or the cigarette business or the porn industry. Don't you dare. God said it's the sin of His people. That's why America's in a mess. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. It doesn't say if the lost crowd, if the heathens, if the pagans will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked, stinking ways. That's not what it says. I mean, come on now. Are you satisfied with your life? Get up, wash, rinse, repeat. You get up, you go through the motions, you go to bed, you get up, you go through the motions, you go to bed. Nothing changes. Nothing happens. My life's like a vanilla ice cream. It just, there's no flavor to it. I don't see the power of God. Why isn't God breaking through on my life? It's not the heathen's fault. It's not the lost people's fault. It's not the drug crowd. It's not the folks that are deviant. It's God's people. It's me. It's you. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, don't make me do it, humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And turn from there. This is God speaking to Solomon. This isn't Solomon speaking to God. This is God telling Solomon a conditional promise that if they'll turn, if we, you and I, the born again believer, will turn from our wicked ways, then, God says, look at it now, then will I hear from heaven. I will be sitting on the throne outside of this universe, and your prayers will make it to me. Your prayers will come into my ears. I will hear your petition. I'll hear you. Then, if we choose, if we'll follow through, God's going to hear. Then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sin. And then will I hear their land, heal their land. Do you understand? The power of God is not weakened, nor is it like text messages. I don't know whose service. I get texts from people all the time, and I love it. I love talking through texts. You'll get texts from me all the time, and that's cool. But there's times when I'll get texts from people, but they don't show up for a day. You ever had that problem? And I was like, well, why didn't you call me back? I didn't see it. Ding, it finally shows up. You're like, oh. And I think sometimes we think that's the way it's with God. Somehow we've got to break through the heavenly interference from Satan. You know, it's not Satan's problem. It's not Satan's fault that we do not have the power of God unleashed in our life. Don't lay that at him. He isn't that powerful to stop God in anything. It is our choice that God has said, I will limit myself. I will set the boundary at your choice. But you will have to choose. Then I'll hear from heaven. Then your prayers will get through to me. Then I'll move. But not until. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The answer to America's problems is the same answer to our problems. It's the sin in the life of the Christian. It's our sin that keeps God from unleashing His power. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. It's our pride that has us at odds with our Father. Every head bowed, every eye closed. It's our pride. Our foolish, stinking pride that keeps us from having God manifested massively, miraculously in our life. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I have teenagers at my house, and I ask them, did you clean your room? Well, I picked it up. Well, praise the Lord. But did you clean it? Did you know there's a difference between picking up and cleaning? And they're like, well, I'm gonna, when are you going to vacuum the floor? Well, I'm going to get to that. When are you going to dust, son? Well, I'm going to get to that. But I cleaned. No, you just picked up. With every head bowed and every eye closed, are you clean? I didn't say cleaner. I didn't say, has your life been picked up? Are you clean? Today, the power of God is held back from us. And it's because of our choice to be prideful rather than humble. Our choice to hang on to our sin rather than repent and forsake it. Our prayers don't get answered. The miracle provision of God does not come into our life. We think only the crumbs of God's blessings is all there is to be had. We're thankful for it, yes, but there's so much more waiting. And God is waiting on us to choose. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We ask God that you would forgive us. Forgive us of our sin. Father, that you would speak to every heart and every soul right now. And Father, you would reveal what is separating us from you. What is keeping us from having our prayers heard at the throne room. Father, I beg you to forgive us of our sin. God, you would forgive and cleanse. Father, if there's one among us today that's lost, they're not putting their faith and trust in you because they're too proud to admit that you're right, or they're too proud to think you can forgive any sin. Whatever the need is, God, you would convince them and convict them, and God, that they would call upon you and be gloriously saved. A new, clean creature, child of God. Speak to us tonight, this morning, God, and we will answer in Jesus' name. Amen. As she begins to play, the altar is open. Won't you come?
Jesus is calling. Have you come to
the end of yourself?
Are you clean?
Are you clean? God wants to just release the power of God in your life. He wants to do it. But he can't. He can't reward us for bad behavior. He can't reward us for our pride. He can't reward us for our stinginess. He can't reward us for our stubbornness.
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes.
Will you do business with God today and be clean?
Come today, there's no reason.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. He'll do it. And he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll do it.
Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling.
Amen. 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 Amen.
Come to
How about you?
The altar.
You want to, you afraid to admit to somebody you're not saved? You afraid to admit to somebody that you don't know the Lord? That you're trusting in a baptism somewhere? You're trusting in a communion? Or you're trusting in a catechism? Or you're trusting in the fact that you keep going to a church somewhere like this one? Is that what you think saves you? Won't you unleash the power of God? Just call upon Him and say, God, I'm a sinner. God's forgiven every sin, but you have to be the one who calls upon Him. He'll forgive everyone, and He'll wash you clean. Just ask Him. That's His promise.
Forgiveness.
That's His promise.
Was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
How about you? Won't you be clean?
The altar.
Won't you unleash God's power?
Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus.
As we tarry for these, won't you do business with God?
Oh, what a Savior.
Yes, He's a Savior.
Isn't
what a wonderful
He wonderful?
Savior.
Sing alleluia. Christ is risen. Bow down before Him.
Shall humble themselves.
For He is Lord of all.
Pray.
Sing
seek
alleluia.
His face. Turn.
Then.
Our Father and our God, thank You for this promise. Thank You, Father. Now, Father, please, if You'll do the work in our life that only You can do, I pray, God, that we would see Your power manifested, that we'll see You working in a miraculous way. Father, You will continue to convict us of our sin. Convince us. Show us. And we'll praise You for all that You do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may look this way.